Good morning.
Good morning.
How are you?
Good.
It is really good to be here. Let me see if I can... My notes open and then we will start. I just had a thought. Nope, it was off. Good. It's always when I forget to remember to turn it off that it's on, and when I remember it's already off. Anyway... All right, why don't we pray and then we will get to work. God, we come to you this morning and we thank you for being good. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word. Remind us this morning, Father, that you speak to us through this living, powerful word that you inspired. So this morning, God, as we read from the book of Matthew, I pray that you would speak to us. Help me to explain well. And I pray to God that through your Spirit that you would soften our hearts and make us hear you and know you and love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we are going through the book of Matthew, and the introduction to this particular series is rather short. It's, as we go through the book of Matthew, we're just going to look at Jesus. We're going to listen to his words and allow him to teach us. We're going to look at his example and learn from him. And as we do that, hopefully we will be sitting at the feet of Christ and learning from both his words and his example. So we started a couple of weeks ago at the beginning of the story, and not to make you feel like deja vu if you were here then, but I want to go back to the beginning of the story. It was good the first time, so let's hit it again. There's something that we didn't look at the first time through the very beginning, and if you're thinking to yourself, the very beginning of Matthew, the beginning of the story is the genealogy, we certainly aren't going to look at that twice. Well, we are. There is something we missed when we went through it last time, and I want to go back and take another look at it. I personally skip over the genealogies when I'm reading my own Bible reading. It's whenever I come on, I shouldn't share this, but when has that ever stopped me? So when I'm redoing my own Bible reading, and I'm reading through, and it's like I want to get some read, whenever I come upon genealogies, I'm like, this is my lucky day. I'm going to get a lot of reading done because I just kind of skip over the genealogies, and there's like a chapter or two just automatically added into my daily reading that for free. So that's wrong, because the Bible says that all Scripture is what? God. It's inspired by God, and it's useful. And when it says all, that includes the genealogy. So as we saw last time, there's something useful in there. Hey, look at Matthew 1:1. We'll do the Cliff Notes version of the genealogy, the line of where Christ came from. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. So it starts with Jesus, and then it goes and just hits the two big people in his lineage, David, King David, and Abraham, the patriarch of the Jewish faith. So he goes back through, and then if you were to read the next several verses, he talks about all of the different people that were part of Jesus' genealogies, all the fathers and their sons and their sons and their sons and so on. And what you see when you read that is God's plan that he always works out, his plan for salvation, his plan for bringing restoration to a world that is broken by people who have rebelled against him, by us. His plan to bring people to himself. And we see that from Abraham on, God working out this plan of bringing his son, the Savior, to save the world. And that even though it looks like it took a long time, and it did, God fulfills his promises and he brings salvation. And then we saw this chain of people that from Abraham all the way to Jesus, person after person after person, some people whose names are just almost impossible to pronounce, and other people who we've never really heard of, and you'd have to go back into the Old Testament and dig, and like, who is this person? We see a chain of people that were all instrumental, one after the other, to bring the Savior into the world. God, through them, brought salvation. We see a chain of normal people like you and I, used by God to bring redemption and salvation. And then, as we look at that, and then we realize, well, see, I'm part of that chain of people that came from Christ as well, because someone brought me to Christ, and I can bring other people to Christ, so I can be part of my own spiritual genealogy. So I'm part of a chain of people. If I'm part of Jesus, if I'm part of Jesus' family, I'm part of a chain of people that Jesus is using to bring salvation to other people around me. Someone brought me to Christ, and I can bring other people to Christ. So in the way, there's a spiritual genealogy that flows through me, and I'm part of that. And God uses me through that. But there's a problem with it. That's where we ended last time. But there's a problem with you and I being part of this spiritual genealogy where other people brought us to Christ, and then we're supposed to help other people come to know Jesus. The problem is we're not worthy of that. We're not worthy to be used by God to bring salvation to anyone. No matter how good we look when we dress up on Sunday mornings, none of us is worthy to be used by God to bring salvation to other people. Not one of us is. And there's various reasons that we're not worthy. We're weak. We're failures. We've failed. We're not worthy to be used by God. A chief reason we're not worthy, we don't have the abilities. And whatever form that takes for you, we don't have the abilities that we need to help other people come to know God. How can you and I guide someone or have a responsibility in a ministry when we look in the mirror and we know ourselves and we say, I'm not prepared for that. I haven't studied for that. I haven't gone to seminary. How could I teach someone? I don't read my Bible as much as I should. Maybe not at all. I don't know my Bible like other people do. I ask them questions and they know the answers. They could lead someone to Christ, but I don't. What if I'm sitting down with someone studying the Bible and then they start asking me questions and I don't know how to respond? I can't. Or then condemnation comes and we say, I know that I'm supposed to be part of this spiritual genealogy and people help me come to Christ and I'm supposed to help other people come to Christ, but up until now, I've let so many opportunities go by. There's people God brought into my life that I know I could have studied with, that I know I could have pursued with the gospel, that there's things that I could have done at ministries at church that I could have done. I've just let them go by, and now looking back, it's like, that might have been a task from God. That might have been an assignment from God, and I didn't do it. So why would God use me now when I've said no to him in the past? I'm not worthy to be used. Or maybe then we look inside, and another reason that we know we're not worthy is because we've all done bad things. We've all done things that if there is a screen behind me, if it was pulled down and there's a projector and it flashed on there, all the really bad things that you, like the top three bad things that you and I have done, it would be embarrassing. You would leave before. I would leave before. I would, as soon as that started, I would be gone. It's not. I don't want my junk from the past brought out. Neither do you. We've done things that we're embarrassed of, and we say, whether it's been sexual failings or addictions or a horrible character or the way we've yelled at that one person, and if anybody else knew that, and I've just blocked it, there's people we don't talk to because we're embarrassed of how we've acted with them or around them that we kind of avoid because it's embarrassing what we've done. It got quiet in here. See, we're not worthy to be used by God. And when God comes to us and says, I want you to do this. I want you to help this person. I want you could be baptizing this person that you work with. When we see that vision, we're like, I could. Then immediately the enemy accuses us and brings to mind what we've done in the past as if to say, you really? You know you're not worthy. And we know we aren't because we aren't. And it's not just what we've done in the past. It's not just what would flash on the screen, the three worst moments of our lives. It's also the things that we struggle with today. How can I presume to help other people know Jesus when I struggle with, and then you fill in the blank, and I struggle with that today, and I fail at that even today? How can you and I presume to help other people know Christ when we feel like spiritual failures and we try and we read our Bibles and we pray and I still struggle with this and then I repent and I'm not going to think that, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to say that, I'm not going to go to that place and then we fall down and we struggle and even as things change in our life, there's always some persistent sin that's there and I'm not worthy to be used by God to help other people. And then we let those deficiencies, our imperfections, the things that are wrong with us, we let them limit us. They become barriers to us passing down the gospel to the next generation of people that we should be leading. How can I, with a clear conscience, teach my boys to know Jesus when they see the real me? And a lot of times it's not pretty. How we let our deficiencies limit us. We don't start things. We don't finish things that God gives us to do. We get discouraged in the middle and we say, who am I anyway? I'm not the right person for this. Someone else could do this so much better. We don't guide other people. And we end up taking a back seat to the life that God has planned for us. When Jesus said to his followers, go into all the world as you go through life, in other words, make followers of me. I'm paraphrasing, but Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Okay, as you go through life, make other followers. Bring them to that decision where they repent and are baptized. And then after that, continue guiding them so that they learn to obey everything that I've commanded. When Jesus gives us that commission, and then we let our deficiencies and our faults and our failures and our past and our present inabilities keep us from helping other people know him and saying yes to the things that he gives us to do, we take a back seat to the life that he has given us and the life that he wants us to live and what he wants to do through us. Sometimes that shows up by not even making the decision to follow him. Because maybe you know, I say repent and be baptized. You say, I know I should make that decision. I should surrender myself to Jesus. But everything I've done, and then I know who I am. I'm not going to be able to fulfill that. I'm not going to be able to carry that through to completion. I'm gonna fail. I'll probably walk away halfway through. Why would I even start something I know I can't finish? We let our deficiencies keep us from even starting. And then once we make that decision, when we are Christians, we let our deficiencies keep us quiet, and we don't ask people to study, we don't pray for them, we don't start conversations. And our great hope in all of this, in our unworthiness to be used by God to bring his salvation to the lives of people around us, listen, our great hope in all of this is that God uses imperfect people. God uses imperfect people to bring his salvation and his kingdom. He's always done it, and that's the way he does it even today. So you and I, as very imperfect people, as people who are not worthy to be used by God, have hope that God is using us and will use us, because he uses people with problems, people who have failed, people who, in spite of how bad we are, he uses us. And that's not a reason. This isn't about us continuing to let God change us, okay? So that's another message for another day. But just a little footnote. This isn't a reason to say, God uses imperfect people. I'm going to be as imperfect as I can be. No need to change that. God will use me anyway. That's not true. And it's not in line with the text that we were going to look at today. And it's not in line with the Bible. That's not the point. The point is that in spite of our struggles, we're still imperfect. And God uses us in spite of that. Mainly because the names were hard, and I just wanted to get the words out there, even if they were wrong. But we read over some names that are in. There's some huge failures and shameful things that show up in this genealogy, in the genealogy of the Messiah. And in ancient cultures, for example, hang with me for just a second. I need to get a signal from the back of the room. Okay. Where you came from was really, really important. And the more important of a person that you were, where you came from was that much more important. So the Messiah is being announced. Where he came from was extremely important. And Matthew, as he goes through this list of where Jesus came from, his ancestors, it's like he goes out of his way to highlight the shameful things that people in this story did, the people that God used to bring his Messiah that were messy people and failures and did things that were horrible, the kind of things, and as you read it, you say, isn't that something that Matthew could have just tucked away? And he could have, because a lot of the messiness that he brings into the story, he does it by naming women. And nothing, this isn't like a gender thing, but when they do genealogies, it's normally father, son, father, son, father. Well, the son becomes a father and then son. So it's like the male side of the genealogy. And Matthew will stop in the genealogy and he'll bring in the name of a woman and he ties it in. And it's always related to a shameful story, to a story that you would say, if that is in the genealogy of the Messiah, you leave that part out, you don't even need to mention it. And he didn't, but he does on purpose. And you say, why would he mention these things? Why wouldn't he just tuck them away? I think he's explicitly making the point that God uses very imperfect people to bring his salvation into the world. So start, look at verse 3. This is a horrible one. And Judah, the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez, so Judah, Perez, and then it continues past there. But he puts this in by Tamar. Well, who was Tamar? Okay, we'll try to do the G-rated version of this story. You read it in Genesis, it's much higher rating than G. It's a horrible, horrible, shameful story. Jesus came from Judah, who was one of the patriarchs. The Lion of Judah is one of the names Jesus has. So Judah figures very high on who Jesus is. The Messiah came from Judah, one of the 12 brothers, the sons of Israel. And Judah had three sons. One of those sons married a gal named Tamar, and then he died. And then the tradition was if a man dies and leaves his wife without a child, without a son, then the next son in the family takes the woman as his wife. And so that happened. But then he died. And so Judah started thinking, and this is paraphrasing, I'm guessing, but I think he thought, hey, that's like a black widow kind of thing. I'm not going to give my last son to her. She's already killed off two of my sons. Reading into it, but I'm not going to let her. He decides that he's not going to give his last son to this lady, to his daughter-in-law. She still doesn't have a son. She wants to continue her bloodline. So she prostitutes herself out to her father-in-law without him knowing. Yeah, how did that work? Read the story. That's as much as we can say with children in the audience. Judah. And then, through her, Judah has a couple of other sons, twins, and one of those is in the genealogy of the Messiah. Matthew goes out of his way to include a very shameful story. He didn't need to do that, but God uses imperfect people, and he's showing us that. Go down a couple of verses to verse 5. And Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. So he puts another little story in, another woman, and if you've been around church or Bible very long, you know Rahab. She is Rahab the, yes, and we say harlot because that's what they used to say before. What we say now is prostitute, Rahab the prostitute. She very likely a madame who owned or was in charge of a brothel in Jericho. And not only was she the most famous prostitute in the Bible, she was also not Jewish. She wasn't part of God's family. She shouldn't have been in the Messiah's genealogy. That's not the way it was supposed to work out. She wasn't part of God's chosen people, but God puts her in his family in spite of her not being in his family to start out with, and in spite of the person that she was and the life that she had led before becoming part of God's family. And Matthew goes out of his way to include that. Look at verse 5 again, the second part of verse 5. And Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. And again, Matthew's highlighting Ruth. If you remember the story of Ruth, she was not Jewish. She was from another nation, a very pagan nation, a nation that was an enemy of God's people. And she became part of God's people. It's a wonderful story of redemption and God's love and grace. And she shouldn't have been part of the genealogy of the Messiah. That would have been something just to tuck away in a corner. But Matthew is showing us God uses imperfect, undeserving, unworthy people to bring his salvation into the world. Look at verse 6.
and Jesse, the father of David the king, and David was the father of Solomon. Now see, that's when he just should have put a comma and kept going, and Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. But he doesn't. He says, by the wife of Uriah. So by saying the name of Solomon's mother that way, not even saying her name, but saying by the wife of, then he includes explicitly the whole story of David being the creepy peeping Tom on the roof of his castle or palace, and then taking a woman who wasn't his wife, who was actually someone else's wife, and then doing a contract killing on her husband. It's a horrible story. A man after God's own heart who does something that you would say, that is the wrongest thing. I know it's not a word, the wrongest thing in the Bible. That shouldn't have happened. And it certainly shouldn't have been in the genealogy of Christ. And David had other sons, so God makes Solomon be part of the lineage. And then Matthew includes the shameful story. God uses imperfect people to bring his salvation into the world. What are some of our imperfections? What are some of our deficiencies? What are some of the things that are in your life that you're ashamed of, your weaknesses? Think about yourself. I went running yesterday because I've been thinking of this kind of in theory and you know, how it would apply to all of us. And then I need to think about me. And so I went running yesterday and I started making a list. I thought, I'm sure there's one or two things that are kind of my imperfections. And so as I started going running, I started thinking, it's like, oh my goodness. The list just kept going and going. I have shameful things from my past. I have things that I struggle with today. I have abilities that I don't have. I have my whole lack of formal education. There's a list goes on and on, and I'm not going to go into it anymore because it's embarrassing. I'm a very imperfect person, and so are you. So what are some of the things that you would be ashamed of? Some of the things that you don't have that would limit you? Some of the abilities that you say, I can't do that. I'm not that person. What are some of the sins that you've committed? Some of the things that you struggle with even today? What are some of the reasons that you know inside, I really am not worthy to be used by God because of who I am? What are some of the things in your recent past that God's asked you to do, opportunities you've had, but you've let them go by because down deep you know you're not worthy. You can't do what he's asking you to do. And see, just like in the genealogy, God uses us in spite of our imperfections. He does it because he restores us. He restores us, and he takes our imperfections and he makes us into the people that he wants us to be, people he can use. He brought Rahab the prostitute and Ruth the Moabite into his family, and he made them part of his family. He does the same thing with us. When we're far from him, he looks for us and draws us to himself and transforms us and makes us his children. We go from being his enemies who have rebelled against him to being his dearly beloved and forgiven children. And he, just like he brought Judah to repentance, the Bible explicitly says that Judah didn't have any more children with Tamar. Why? Because he repented. David, read Psalm 51. David is brought to repentance over his sin. He's broken by what he did. He turned from his sin. God brings us to repentance. He brings us to leave our sin. And as he washes it away, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He makes us new and he makes us clean and he restores us. He fills us with his spirit and he gives us the ability to do things that by our own nature we are not able to do, by our own abilities we're not able to do. He reminds us of things when we're studying with people and we know how to answer questions and we know how to respond, not because we're so smart and quick, but because his spirit fills us. God restores us, and that is how he is able to use us in spite of our imperfections, and he does it in Christ. It's not a coincidence that these imperfect people were connected in the genealogy of Jesus, because in Christ, God also corrects our imperfections. In Christ, were worthy because he was made shameful on the cross. In Christ, we're forgiven because he was made to absorb the wrath of the Father on the cross. In Christ, God loves us because he sees the perfection of his Son and not our imperfection. And the Spirit that we have that gives us the ability to talk to people and to work with Jesus and to help other people know him, that's the Spirit of Christ. That's our connection with Jesus. We are made perfect, and in spite of our imperfections, we are restored and we are made useful to the Father through the Son. And that's the gospel. That's the message of the good news in Jesus. And then you ask yourself, okay, why would God use imperfect people? He could use angels. He could use people that are less imperfect than you and I are. Why does God use imperfect people? And it's not in the story, but I think it's implied. He does it for the same reason he does everything else. Because when God uses imperfect people to bring his salvation into the world, he receives glory. He's seen as being powerful. He can save people using other imperfect people. That's incredible. Because you and I aren't responsible for that. We're not worthy. We're not able. But if he does it through us, that's because he's powerful and he is worthy and he is able and he's the one doing it through us. And whenever anyone is baptized and someone's standing there baptizing them, the person who studied with them, the person who invited them, the person who baptized them, maybe it's all the same person, maybe not, doesn't really matter, the person who studies with them afterwards, no one gets any credit because we're not worthy. That's not us doing it. It's God working through us. He's seen as powerful and he's seen as good and loving and gracious. When he would use people like you and I to bring his salvation to the world, we're not even worthy of receiving his salvation, much less helping other people find his salvation, but he does. It's because he's gracious and loving. And so when he uses imperfect people to bring salvation and restoration to others, he receives glory. He's seen as good and he's seen as powerful. So what should we do? If God uses imperfect people, and if we are imperfect people, well then, we should do whatever God asks of us in spite of our deficiencies, in spite of who we are in our natural selves, in spite of who we are in the flesh, we should do whatever God asks of us. I don't know what God has asked of you that you haven't done yet. Whatever it is, you're not worthy to do it, but in Christ, God can do it through you, and he will if you just say yes to whatever he is asking of you. We should never say, I'm not worthy, I shouldn't be the one doing that, I can't do that. So whether it's making your decision to follow Jesus, if you've never made that decision and you say, I'm not worthy, I've been really bad, I won't fulfill it, I won't follow through, I don't think I can do that, that shouldn't stop you from repenting of being baptized and deciding to follow Jesus, because God will do the work in you. If God's given you a job to do or a person to lead who's around you and you say, we should never say, I can't do that. I don't know if I can't guide that person. I can't talk to that person. I can't do that. We should say yes to whatever God has given us to do. So let me end with a couple of questions. What has God given you to do? What has God asked you to do that you still haven't done? And what's holding you back from doing it? And what would it look like if you said, okay, I know what God is asking me to do, and I know all the reasons why I shouldn't do it, and I can't do it, and I'm not the one to do it, but what would it look like if you started depending less on yourself and who you are and who you would have to be to do that to, and more on God to do it through you, and you just said yes, and you took that step, and you said yes to whatever he's asking you to do, and you started doing it, what could that look like? How might God use you and I if we stopped thinking about our limitations and just said yes to whatever he asks of us and started whatever he gives us to do and let him work through us? Might he not do incredible things through our lives? And the answer is yes. Yes, he will. So what do you need to do, and what will you do? Why don't you stand with me? We'll pray together, and then we'll sing. God, we come to you right now, and we thank you because you are good. And when we look at how you use such imperfect people, like Tamar and Judah and Ruth and Rahab and David and Bathsheba, to bring your Christ, your Savior, into the world. And then when we think how you will use us and have used us and will continue to use us and want to use us, as imperfect as we are and as unworthy as we are, to save people that you bring into our lives, we are so humbled by that, God. We see your goodness and your grace. So God, I pray that you would clearly show each of us what you want us to do. And then you would give us the courage to depend on you and not on ourselves, and to say yes and to do that. And that we would see you work mightily through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.